Good evening, everyone. All right, we're going to read in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to pick up in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Now, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, we'll try to tackle that section tonight. One more comment. We had the question, Simon the sorcerer, did it look like he was maybe saved because it said he believed? And we kind of broke down what the scripture said. I also forgot to add in that church history would say that Simon the Sorcerer ended up being one of the founders of Gnosticism. And if you look him up on Wikipedia, the early church fathers would have him in their traditions and then in the histories as being just a man who, after this, spent the rest of his life polluting faith instead of continuing on in it. So just to clarify that, I meant to bring that up last week and I completely forgot. So this week we're looking at Philip, and he's continuing on in evangelizing. And we see in verse 26, God gives Philip a command, which if we just look at it quickly, doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. God's saying to Philip, go out to the desert. And that's not really, he was just in a city and he was getting great revivals, you know, people were getting saved left, right, and God's saying, you know, go out to the desert. And we see him being obedient, and it was for a reason. And so sometimes maybe God's putting a specific thing on your heart and you don't understand why. But that's not always for us to know. Philip got to see the why he was sent where he was sent, but that won't always be the case for us. So it's important for us just to remember that obedience is something that we need to take, and that's part of faith, right? Faith is trusting what we don't see. And sometimes we're going to be given just slight little nudges in a direction, and we need to just be obedient to them and leave the results up to God. Any other thoughts about just this first little section here?
Two thoughts that come to mind about one: why the Lord would have Philip do what he did. I guess I think of that verse: the Lord is not willing that any should perish. This guy, he didn't save him.
The other one, you talk about going into all the world. I mean, this Ethiopian was going back into Neverland. I mean, he was going to bring the gospel to a totally different environment. That's what I was thinking about as I read that, why God would choose him to preach the gospel to this one man.
Yeah, that one man was searching, right? He was, as we see, he was right into the word, and he wanted to understand.
I mean, a eunuch from Ethiopia, he wouldn't be Jewish going up to Jerusalem to work.
Right. Yeah.
So it's odd for him to even be going up there to worship, wouldn't it? I mean, he's charged with the money for the queen of Egypt. They're pretty far. I wouldn't think a Jewish person would be down there and charge the money for the queen of Egypt.
Right.
Ethiopia.
Yeah, and it seems like he's probably, not of Jewish descent. Or if he was just a slave, and his parents had been slaves before him.
Not very often slaves would be put in charge of the treasury.
Well, we see even like Daniel, and if you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, each of them achieved a very high status within a foreign kingdom. So I'm not saying that's saying yes he is or no he isn't, but it doesn't seem likely that he was. Yeah.
He liked to be a proselyte?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, proselyte. Of course, the gospel, in strictly speaking, doesn't open up till the Gentiles, when the group of people is added to the church, till you get to Cornelius in chapter 10. So since he got hold of a scroll of Isaiah, which was a very valuable thing, they would just give that to everybody. So it's interesting that here in this passage you have the gospel going to the son of Ham, because he was most likely a black man. In chapter 9, Saul is converted. He's a son of Shem. And in chapter 10, Cornelius, who was of the Italian band, so he's the son of Japheth. So the gospel goes out to the world. The sons of Ham, of Shem, and Japheth.
This gentleman was certainly a worshiper, but some of the commentaries suggest that he would not be a proselyte, but an adherent, I could think. Because there were a number of reasons that they gave for, and I've forgotten what they were, but why he wouldn't be a proselyte. But he's certainly a seeker.
He was a seeker.
Now, if you go to Isaiah 56, there's an interesting passage there. Verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And then if you drop down to verse 7 towards the end, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So even in the Old Testament you see that promise already, that the blessing of God was intended even for foreigners and for eunuchs.
And maybe you can help clear this up. I just read this passage in Deuteronomy last night, and it just says, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. That's Deuteronomy chapter 23. Anyway, so you can see why maybe people would have thought they were excluded, and we can see there are other passages that talk about the process of becoming
Jewish, I guess they weren't after, anyway. It is talked about, but you could also see places in Scripture where it would seem like there's just no hope for them, where they were just left out high and dry.
I guess that's grace.
And that's grace, yeah, that's just it. And so here, I just noticed as the eunuch is traveling, he's sitting in his chariot, and what's he doing? He's making good use of his time. He's just sitting in transit, and he's reading God's word. And it's just very simple challenge to us. Whenever we're in transit, whenever we're just, we have time on our hands, what is it that we're taking in? Are we taking in, you know, the prophets? Are we taking in sermons? Are we taking in things that will build us up? Or are we just taking in garbage and stuff that's going to drag us down? And this man, he was being diligent with his time. He wasn't wasting it. He was reading Isaiah and thinking about it, these tough passages.
Someone suggested that they were glad that Philip obeyed the Spirit and ran to the to the chariot, and making the point that if he had just sauntered over, he would have missed the opportunity to talk about Isaiah 53.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely, he was eager. He was ready and eager to serve. It was just what I had. He wasn't. Yeah, there's no drag in his feet. He was ready to go.
You know, think of the difference between this response and Jonah's response. Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
Not to jump all over Jonah, but that means that we're all more likely to be Jonah than Philip.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But this is the right reaction. Mm-hmm.
So when Philip expounded the gospel to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he must have also hit the topic of being being baptized.
Mm. Yeah, and I'm sure that he would have seen that happening while he was there as well. So I'm sure it came up. And
we
so
see too,
yeah, go ahead.
We see too that Philip, in a sense, was out of his comfort zone, because here was a man from a different culture, most likely a black man, and you know, some people might shy away from him. How can we talk to him? You know, we don't know his culture, we don't know how he thinks. So on. But Philip just obeyed the Spirit. He wasn't willing to get away from that, and he just jumped right in. So he was getting out of his comfort zone, but he wasn't afraid to do that. And that's a good lesson for us.
Yeah, it is.
Now it's interesting that he came to that passage, which is in quote from Isaiah 53. And just at that moment, Philip comes near. That's a God moment. Mm-hmm. He could have been reading somewhere else in the prophet Isaiah, right?
Mm-hmm. God's timing is perfect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I personally just read it as he might have been stuck there for a while. You know, it sounds like he was he had this question, and that's why, you know, Phil comes up to him and says, like, do you understand what you're reading? And he's like, no, I don't. Like, I've been thinking about this. Like, I've got another, you know, 24 hours in this chariot to think about it, and no one's going to tell me the answer. And then Phil comes up out of nowhere. And so people that, just a small encouragement, people that are established in the faith, you know, help out younger people that are struggling and have all kinds of questions. I know that I have lots of questions, and so I don't mind asking people, but some people are more hesitant to ask questions, and maybe it just takes a simple, like, hey, like, what did you think of that? Like, did you get that? What do you think of this? Philip doesn't go in with necessarily a teacher's mindset where he just preaches to him. He says, what are you thinking? You know, what's on your mind? Just something that we can all do better. We're usually quick to speak and slow to listen, but
well, Philip is called an evangelist later on in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. So that was his gift. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily a teacher. Mm-hmm. But I think we should all be able, if somebody asks you, well, what is Isaiah 53, what does that mean?
Right.
Now we should really be able to at least shift the basics, right? Every Christian should, if you have been saved for any length of time, should be able to do that.
The two things about Philip I really enjoy is that he's willing and he's prepared. Mm-hmm. Two things that stand out in the scripture.
Interesting, too, that the Ethiopian didn't hesitate to invite Philip up. You know, you might think, this guy, he disappeared from nowhere, and he's not from my tribe and not from my country. Who is it? But he just said, come on up. But Philip didn't say, I could help you. He just said, do you understand? And maybe that was enough convincing for the Ethiopian to invite him up. That he had an open mind for anything. He was so serious about finding help for the meaning that he was willing just to invite this stranger to come into his chariot. That's a big step. Mm-hmm. It shows he must have been really searching for the truth.
Mm-hmm. I think the overall thing to me is the words the Spirit said to Philip, remember and join yourself. I mean, this is God's plan. God's direction was inevitable that there was going to be some kind of communication about the gospel. Mm-hmm. God ordained it.
Mm-hmm. And just with that in mind, I know we touched on it already, but in Psalm 123, I just noticed these couple verses. In Psalm chapter 123, just the first two verses, it says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in heaven. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. And just the idea that the servants in those days, if you were servant to a king, the king wasn't expected to address you, right? The king wasn't expected to speak to you, to really even acknowledge that you existed. Like, it would just be like a tiny little, you know, point or flicker. And so the servant's eyes would just be glued to the king. Because if he missed it, like, you don't want to be the servant who screws up. You don't have a long lifespan as that kind of servant. But just that idea, just being so concentrated, like, oh, like there's a little flicker, like, bang. Off, like we said, like just ready and willing to go, listening for the Spirit's leading. I just like that picture. Just the eyes of the servant just fixed on the hands of the master, just waiting for just any little thing. It wasn't like a shit. It wasn't like a Greg, like let's go. It was just like a, you know, we're out of here. So I enjoyed that. Then we get to the passage in Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?
So, like go back to what you said there, that you alluded to it already when you came in about having very doing this ministry now. The Spirit called him to go south. And so you kind of wonder what was on his mind. It is quite striking. I guess it's already said in verse 30 that where he says it sounds like he's waiting for the Spirit to save him. Mm-hmm. And then the other that he ran. You mentioned that already, but it's kind of refreshing to me to think about the fact that God calls you. When you know that he didn't kind of call you, he's obviously told him to go this way, and now he speaks to him, he doesn't hesitate and comes back runs.
Right.
Verses 26 and 29, I'm wondering if anybody has the originals in those. It says, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, and then in 29 it says, then the Spirit said to Philip. Is there a difference there, or is that the same Spirit speaking? Why does it say angel in one part and Spirit in another?
Well, an angel is not the Spirit. It's not the same.
No.
Now, if the Spirit speaks to us, you feel that little nudging in our mind. I was just thinking of a little story. A number of years ago, I had read a little booklet called The 10-Second Rule. So very interesting. if you just feel the Lord giving you a little nudge about, and shortly after that, I was with my family in Victoria by the sea. There was a woman sitting in the car before we went down. And when we came up, she was still there sitting in the car, and I said, there's something there. And since it was a woman, I said to Rachel, why don't you go and talk to that woman? Maybe I should have done it myself, but that's okay, you did a good job. So she went.
Called delegation.
So she went there, and this woman was reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. And she opened the window and talked to Rachel, and her mother had just died, and she had picked up this Bible of her mother, mm-hmm. and she was reading it, and Rachel had a chance to tell her about the Lord. Mm-hmm. So, you know. So does the Spirit, would the Spirit here have spoken to Philip by just giving him that little speak to him? Just that he felt in his, because the Spirit is in him. Mm-hmm. So in that sense, it's different than what it says in verse 26, an angel. Mm-hmm. That is probably more miraculous than the Spirit speaking in some ways.
I think we do need to recognize that the word angel is usually the word messenger. Not necessarily this being that we think of with white wings and all of that. Mm-hmm. So a messenger of the Lord, and the Spirit is a messenger of the Lord, is he not?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure how you can.
I think this passage too just emphasizes the fact that the Lord Jesus didn't try to defend himself when he stood before the Sanhedrin. Mm-hmm. They accused him falsely, but he kept silent, and they were surprised. And then when he was before Herod, he was silent, even though the priests were accusing him falsely, and Herod was applying questions, but he just kept quiet. And then before Pilate said, why do you not answer? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you? And, you know, the Lord just kept quiet. And sometimes he did, but he didn't always speak when he could have. And it shows that he'd already said in his prayer, thy will be done. So he was willing to go ahead knowing what was going to happen. And he wasn't going to try to defend himself because he already submitted his will to the Father's will. And that's a lesson for us, I think, that when we submit our wills to the Father, then no matter what happens, we have to keep that in mind and we don't try to change that under the circumstances. But sometimes we may say that my will is submitted to the Lord's will, but if something happens and we might want to change that,
yeah.
like getting off the altar, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
We can do that sometimes.
Yeah, absolutely. And, I mean, just, we can be very thankful that the answer, that the eunuch's question to Philip was, the prophet is not speaking about himself, right? He is not speaking about himself in this case. And if we look at, if we look through the prophets, there's lots of prophets that this could have summed up their life. We see just, you know, they had bad, their lives were rough. But thankfully, when this is written, this is talking about the Son of God. And just how powerful that was. And you just see him, the eunuch, after he receives the truth, just going on his way rejoicing. And what a beautiful truth. Imagine sitting there thinking, is Isaiah the prophet, is he talking about himself or just some other guy? And it's like, no, he's talking about the Son of God. And no wonder he believed with all his heart.
I think it's beautiful, isn't it, that nothing happens without something going before and something going after.
Mm-hmm.
And this verse that he's reading at, he's already read the first part of the chapter. And so it seems incongruous that this person who has not made himself out to be anything, he's common, should be in this position. It's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
So the eunuch was angry, who cared. I love that. Because when we witness to somebody, God has prepared them for our witness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was listening to my cousin Luke. He was talking to a fellow missionary, a man he grew up with that was a missionary with him in Thailand. And he was just talking about he has a real passion for going out and just sharing the gospel. He's saying it takes on average seven different encounters for people being evangelized to before they receive Christ. And my cousin just made the comment, like, imagine if everyone had the number over their head, right? You just look around and, like, there's a one, and you're like, well, like, he needs a number two, and then you see a six, and you're like, I'm going to the six, like, he's ready, you know, and obviously we don't know. It was just a funny way to think of it, and it's just funny how easily we could be motivated. Like, if people had actual numbers over their head like that, like, you would notice. But we know that everyone's been evangelized to an amount of times. We don't know how many times, and we don't know how many people can hear it over and over again and reject it, but we should be ready. We should be ready, and we should be doing it.
Philip's response reminds me of the end of the Gospel of Luke, where the Lord Jesus, this is the road to Emmaus trip. The Lord Jesus says to the disciples that were with him, there were two, O foolish ones and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's another beautiful example of that, that Philip took from the scripture in the Old Testament and, you know, unfolded the beauty of the Lord and his work here.
That would have been
tremendous truth.
Yeah, absolutely. Like, just, it would have been awesome to be there just to hear what Philip was saying, because, like, there's so much that we miss, right? Like, every time you read a section of the Bible, you notice something new, and just Philip just unpacking that so clearly with it would have been a great sermon.
Yeah.
And so here we see the eunuch saying, I'd like to be baptized, and Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And again, we just mentioned he had seen people get baptized who hadn't believed with all their heart. And so Philip is just saying, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the response
is interesting
clear.
In this spot, you made reference back 26. This is a desert.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are now, this presentation of the gospel as we know it has happened, and now there's water.
Mm-hmm.
An opportunity.
I think it's important to see that this was the eunuch's personal faith. And it's something that's, you know, it's not just something we just maybe agree to, but it's something that comes right from the inside of the heart. And that's what was necessary for his baptism. Philip wanted to be sure that he had a real personal faith in Christ. And that's so important. Without that, and our baptism can be for nothing.
And we can see evidence of that, as we said, just how he goes on his way rejoicing. And hopefully that's true for us. Tomorrow, as we're in our workplace, as we're, you know, in our homes, wherever it is we are, what's our attitude look like? Is our attitude focused on what Jesus Christ has done for us? Because if that is our attitude, it's going to be a good attitude. We're going to be full of joy and just rejoicing. We should rejoice in the everyday life.
Now, some Bibles might not have this verse 37 in there. If you have a King James or a New King James, it will have it. And I think the ESV and other versions do not. So some manuscripts do not have this, and others do. So whether it belongs there or not, I'm not sure, but it still doesn't change the meaning of the text. The question, what hinders me from being baptized? That's a good question to ask. Is anybody here, you're saved, you're not baptized?
Mm-hmm.
Ask yourself, what hinders you from being baptized? And it's like in the next chapter you find there, section of in that chapter, but later on, and Paul tells his story, and Ananias said to him, why do you hesitate? Arise and be baptized. For there can be, even today, there can be a hesitancy. When you think of baptism in those days, if you chose baptism, you were inviting persecution or hardship. And it's a good question to ask. So if you're saved and you're not baptized, what hinders you?
That's the question.
Another thing this note, it kind of teaches us an important thing about baptism too. Like the eunuch didn't send a servant down to get some water so that he could be sprinkled or they could put on his head. Like he and Philip, it said they both went down into the water and then they both came up out of the water. And so it was, you know, there's sometimes there's discussion on what baptism looks like, but it seems that he went down to be immersed in the water. Just an interesting point there.
That's a good point, because even the word baptize is not an English word.
That's right.
It's just a simple translation of the word to dip. Mm. As if I grew up in a place where we had a well. We had to dip the bucket in the water. The bucket had to go under the water. And so the word baptize really means to dip.
That's right.
Somebody called them the dippers.
They didn't have to have the full Christian history to be baptized. They didn't have to be mature in their faith. They didn't have to have... They had to understand the idea of baptism, but they didn't have to know all the theology. It was just obedience. I know when I got saved a little later in life, I just thought, if this is the right thing to do, if God has commanded me to do it, then I'm just going to do it. And I understood to a certain degree, but it's not... Shouldn't be a long pause between your salvation and your baptism.
Okay. I remember when I got saved, I thought I had to have all my ducks in a row. So the night I got saved, I looked at the calendar. Oh, it's June the 19th. It's 12:31. Because the elders were going to be asking me those questions. Not a matter of did I believe in Jesus, did I trust him, have I acknowledged him as the Son of God, but they had all these other questions. And sometimes I think we make baptism hard.
Mm-hmm.
I was afraid of those guys, okay?
Right.
I'm sorry, but I was afraid of those guys.
Well, they demanded that you had a time and a place and,
no matter how.
And had it documented. But it wasn't work very good for me.
Even the situation with Philip, how he said, like, if you believe with all your heart, just in the previous part of the chapter with Simon being projected to be a false professor, they experienced that. And they may have been open to the need of maybe being a little bit more intense in the fact of, I'm responsible for this person.
Right.
So maybe Simon kind of triggered that in Philip.
Mm-hmm.
I loved it. Recently we had baptism here, and some of those who were being baptized had their statement written out, which was beautiful. And a lot of times I've seen people baptized with very little declaration of their dependence on Christ.
I heard a story one time about two brothers. They were both preachers. And this one guy, he was a pastor in the church where they believed in infant baptism, and the other one believed in believer's baptism. So the one that believed in believer's baptism was visiting his brother, and he invited him to his church. "You're going to have some children being baptized tonight. Would you go with him?" And I said, "Well, I don't believe that, you know." So, but anyway, he urged him, and so he went. And so he observed all that. And when it was over, the infant baptism brother said, "Well, what did you think?" "Well," he said, "it says of the eunuch of Ethiopia, he went on his way rejoicing, and all I saw tonight were crying babies."
So that pretty well buttons up the chapter. One thing I did want to just say, I think it's cool that the Spirit of the Lord just catches Philip up and puts him somewhere. Just before, when I was younger and reading through Mark, and we've been going through Mark, and we just see all these immediately And one of the immediatelys is whenever Jesus, I don't remember when he walks on the water and gets in the boat. Anyway, but at one point they're in the middle of the ocean, and then it says, and immediately they're on land. So it's like, nice. Like, Jesus, like, teleported the whole boat to the shore. But as we see reading through Mark, that there's lots of steps. In the immediate doesn't always mean that means they were doing it right the second. But in this case, there was teleportation, and Philip got to be somewhere else. And I thought that was pretty cool.
Well, we said in 26 or 29, was it, that it was a prodding or a feeling?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this was certainly more than a prodding. But it was the same spirit.
Same spirit. Yep, and Philip goes on his way, passing through and preaching. And again, that's just this is a, as I think Langan said, this is the chapter of of an evangelist. Philip is just doing the work of evangelism so well, and we just see his passion for it. And it's something that we're all called to, right? We're all is like I asked Leonard after he's done talking about fasting, is like, so fasting, is it an expectation, right? Is fasting an expectation? Because it's not a commandment. But evangelism, it is an expectation, but it's also a commandment. We've all been commanded to evangelize and share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So our time is up, and our chapter is up, and I guess that means it's time for our brother to come up and read some letters for us. Thank you very much.